Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight, guys, to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17. And as always, we need to just kind of roll the tape back a little bit. And even that's such an it's an anachronism, isn't it? I mean, like, who's got analog tape anymore? But I just remember 2-inch tape rolling backwards in studios. So it's always a nice little thing to think of, the old days. So we're going to roll back to the last verse of chapter 16. At the end of that tremendous celebration, that tremendous moment of worship, the ark has been brought up into the city of Jerusalem. David has appointed people to minister before the Lord in music constantly around the clock. He set it in order, appointed a leader. And at the end of the chapter, it says, "Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household." And I think this is a wonderful picture, and it's a picture, it's a type, looking forward to the church. And I think it's a great picture of the church gathered and the church scattered. They gather in this momentous time of worship, to worship the living God. And they poured out to God in worship. They were worshiping Him in song. They worshiped Him with burnt offerings. And they sacrificially gave unto the Lord in the house of the Lord. And they were blessed. They came and blessed the Lord. You know, in the New Testament it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." There's no way we bless God like He blesses us. We bless God in the sense of we speak well of Him, we worship Him, we praise Him, we give to Him a sacrifice of praise. We present our bodies to Him as living sacrifices in response to His great mercy, His great love. So they were worshiping the Lord, they were blessing the Lord, and they departed a blessed people. Then they were scattered. They returned to their own homes. We're told that David returned to bless his own household. Gathered to worship, scattered to bless. That's a great pattern for us to understand. We're gathered to worship tonight. We worship the Lord in the context of music and song. We've been worshiping the Lord as we fellowship with one another. We're worshiping the Lord now in the study of His Word. We're bowing our knees to the Lord, the author of the Word. We're going to say amen to the Scriptures. We're going to say yes to the God of the Scriptures. That's worship, bowing to the Lord. And here's the point for us, guys. Gathering for corporate worship and sacrificial service, it doesn't interfere with the family. When we gather in the name of Jesus to worship Him in song, worship Him in the study of His Word, the fruit of that time, it doesn't interfere with our family. It inspires the family. The mom and dad who comes to pour out to the Lord, the mom and dad who comes with a heart open to the Lord for the Lord to pour into it, is going to leave from this gathering refreshed from their times in the presence of the Lord. We just read that passage recently in our Bible bus readings. Acts 3, verse 20, Peter talks about the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And so we come, we worship, we gather to worship, then we scatter to our homes. If we've really truly met with the Lord, we will be a tremendous blessing to our families. Moms and dads gathering with the people of God to worship God and study the Word of God. That's crucial, guys, to the spiritual life of your children. It is crucial. It makes me think, you know, when you're on the airplane and you're getting ready to board and they're backing up from the ramp there, and they start going through their safety things, and one of the last things they do in the event that there should be a loss of pressure in the cabin, these little masks are going to drop down, and they do it. And you know the last thing they say is, and if you're traveling with a child, what do they say? Parents, put the oxygen mask on yourself first, and then take care of your children. Guys, when moms and dads gather with the people of God to worship God, to sacrificially serve the God of the Word, to study the Word of God, you are, in a sense, you're putting on your oxygen mask so that then you can care for your kids, so that you can take care of them. You never want to cheat your kids by not making, and I'm going to use the, making the time to gather with the people of God to worship God. And for meaningful worship and study of God's Word. In the average church, children's ministry has your kids for less than 52 hours a year. Moms and dads need to be grabbing the oxygen mask. They need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord so they can raise their kids the other 8,708 hours of the year that they have their kids. You guys have your kids the great bulk of the time. Now, I know for some of you, I'm preaching to the choir here, but you know friends, and they're going, oh, well, church is so inconvenient for our kids on Monday night. It's such a late night. Really? I've discovered that you can train your kids. We lugged our oldest kids literally around the world, and they were not the worse for it. They love Jesus to this day. They're serving the Lord in amazing ways, in amazing places, places that their mom and dad are never going to be found. Never. But we discovered that they'll be as flexible as you train them to be. And if you let them know, our dear friends Malcolm and Carol Wilde, Malcolm was here not too long ago. It was about a year ago, I think, when he was here and he was teaching. Those two had a tremendous influence on our lives as parents. When we were first married, their kids were just little kids, and now they're grown and they've got their own children. But when we were watching them, I got to tell you, you know, one day somebody asked Carol, like, how do you get your kids to go with you to midweek Bible study? And she was perplexed for a moment. She didn't quite know how to grasp the question, and she just said, it's what we do. It's who we are. There's just no questions. Of course we're going to go to the midweek Bible study. And so for those of you who think, man, church will interfere with our family, no, it won't interfere with your family. It's going to be the way God will inspire you to be better moms and dads. It'll inspire your kids by way of them looking at your life. And they're going to go, I think I know how to live my life. I think I know how I want. Now, if it's not real, if it's not meaningful, if it's just church, if it's just dead religion, it's not going to inspire your kids. It will repulse them. It will turn them off to Jesus. Guys, I want to encourage you. Gather with other believers for worship and study and service. It's never going to interfere with your family. It's never going to interfere with your kids. It will inspire them. There will be tremendous returns in your family. And you scatter to bless them. And not just your family, but your world, your mission field. Chapter 17. As we're getting ready to roll into this chapter, I began to think of myself and my wife, Valerie, as parents. We've been parents now for over 31 years. God's blessed us with four amazing kids. Over those years, we have found that not every week, but you could probably say almost weekly, one of us has had to come across as the heavy in our household. Sometimes together, but sometimes there's things that happen and not both of us are available. And the reason that one of us has to come across as the heavy, or both of us, is because there's always something that our kids want to do that in their eyes it seems like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, or it's a life-and-death request. It needs to be answered now. And there are times when Valerie or myself or both of us together have to say no. There was one time when our oldest son, Sean, he was in middle school and he was invited to go snowboarding for 3 days. And when we got all the details, it seemed that it wasn't the wisest thing for us to let him do. And he was crushed. And so I sat down with him and I had him read Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. And Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. And he read those verses literally through teary eyes. And then I asked him some questions. I said, well, what are we rejoicing in, bud? And he answered, Jesus. And I asked him, well, how many things does God cause to work together for our good? And he said, all. And I'm thinking, awesome, I'm done. And suddenly the tears turned to crying, and he began to give me every reason why he should go. And I'm just going, dang, I thought I was done. And he didn't understand. But here's the deal. Even though Valerie and I don't want to come across as the heavy, as parents, we have responsibilities. As dad, I have a responsibility to say no when that's the appropriate answer. Infinitely more so, our Heavenly Father has the same responsibility. And he doesn't always give us the reason for the answer, no. One thing is true. He always answers our prayers. The Bible says that he's ready to answer. He's desiring to answer. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 65:24, God says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." And he answers in one of three ways. He will answer yes. He will answer wait. Or he'll answer no. And because he's all wise and all loving and all knowing, our Heavenly Father oftentimes says no. And you see, he not only knows what is best, because he's omniscient, he can't know anything less than what is best for us. He isn't parenting us by trial and error. Our oldest daughter, bless her little heart, when she was old enough to do it, we kind of apologized to her and said, "Sorry, we were just learning." For me, as dad with her, when in doubt, spank. That was my rule. Never miss a good opportunity to spank her. No, not really. Because we were just afraid. We didn't want her to grow up thinking she'd get away and we'd spoil her. We were afraid of that. And then Sean, our next child, we hardly ever had to spank him because he looked at Deborah and said, "I don't want any of that." I think I can count on one hand the number of times I ever had to spank that guy. But with us, it's trial and error. But not with God. He always knows what's best, and he always does what's best. You see, even as human parents, when we really do know what's best, we don't always do what's best because it's hard. It's sacrificial. It's costly sometimes to be the one to say no. To insist on a course of action that's not popular. God cannot do otherwise because all that he does flows from who he is. That's what makes theology so hugely important to us. A wrong view of God, it translates into wrong living. Because God is holy in all of his ways, all of his decisions will be just. All of his decisions will be true. Revelation 15:3. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways." We need to remember that's who he is. And this is so important. No matter how spiritual you are, there are going to come times when God's going to say no to you. David is forever known in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. Could you imagine God the Holy Spirit stamping that on your life for eternity? The Bible says that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's Word is going to endure forever. And God the Holy Spirit saw fit to record in Scripture for eternity that David was a man after God's own heart. And the Lord said no to David. What should our response be when our Heavenly Father says no? And we find the answer in 1 Chronicles 17. And by the way, as relevant, as hugely relevant as this is to the believer, it is equally relevant to the unbeliever. Because so many men and women are simply afraid to give their lives to Jesus for fear that he will say no to their greatest desires and their greatest dreams. Well, if I give my life to Jesus, what's going to happen to me? Well, I can just tell you this. The one who loved you and had nails driven through his hands and his feet to pay the penalty for your sin, if he says no, it's only because he loves you. The Bible says, if God be for us, who will be against us? If God didn't spare his only son, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? There is not one good thing God will withhold from you. Not one. The problem is we don't know what the good thing is. And he does. So at this time, we find David still relatively young. He wasn't yet 40. Now, some of you who are in your 20s are thinking, that's not young. 40 is like almost archaeological stuff. I mean, when you're 20, you're looking at your parents who are in their 40s and you're going, I don't ever want to get that old. Trust me, 40 is really young. Not only was David relatively young, he was incredibly successful. By the grace of God, the nation of Israel was united under David's rule. By the grace of God, the nation of Israel had rest from its enemy. They have just broken the back of the Philistines in two critical battles under the leadership of David. On top of all of that, as we saw, David has brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 12. In Deuteronomy 12, there God promised that he would bring the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there he would appoint, he would single out a specific place where he would place his name, and the nation would come and worship him. And the Ark of the Covenant is now in that very place, Jerusalem. It's at the very center of the nation. David was not only prosperous politically and militarily and spiritually, he'd also prospered materially. He'd constructed a glorious palace. And that's where we find David at the opening of 1 Chronicles 17. In verse 1 it says, "Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet." So picture David. He's sitting in his palace, tremendous workmanship with cedar from Lebanon. And he's wondering, what am I doing next? And from his palace, he can hear the music and singing that he had said should be going on where the Ark of the Covenant was, in that tent that he had made for it. And he can see from his windows the smoke from the altar and the incense being burned. And he's keeping great company. He's hanging out with a prophet. Nathan was a man that walked with the Lord. Nathan and David have a couple of crucial encounters together in the things of the Lord. This is one of them. David was so close to Nathan that David named one of his own sons after Nathan. And as they're talking, David came up with an idea. He says, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." He looks at his friend Nathan and he says, "Nate, something doesn't seem right. I'm just a man. God's the real king, and I'm in this beautiful cedar palace, and the Ark of the Covenant, the God of heaven, that says he'd manifest his presence there between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, he's living in a tent." And Nathan has a sense that God, that David wants to build a temple for the worship of God. Look at verse 2. "And Nathan said to David, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you." Now, this is very interesting. Nathan was a prophet of God, and as such, he spoke on behalf of the Lord. He said, "Do what's all that's in your heart, for God is with you." He's telling David, as a prophet, God's with you. But Nathan's wrong. Huge lesson. Any man of God, any prophet of God, is still a man. Might be God's man, but he's still a man. As anointed and gifted as Nathan was, he was still a man. Guys, humanity equals fallibility. Please remember that. So many people have just deserted church because of the fallibility of man. Because you just got to concede the fact that here's God's deal. God says, he says he's going to build his church. And then in the New Testament, we find this really crazy thing that God does. He builds his church out of us. The church is made up of us, and then from us, he raises up people to lead it and to direct it and to govern it and to train up men and women for ministry, and when necessary, to discipline and correct men and women in their spiritual lives, to watch over their souls, we're told in the book of Hebrews. That sounds like the craziest plan I've ever heard in my life. I just wonder if the angels are ever looking down going, whatever. We're a bit smarter than that, God. Why didn't you use us? But that's God's plan. And we need to understand that God understands the frailty of his church. Now, that is not a license for craziness, insanity, sinfulness, carnality at all. Just understand that here is a guy who's a prophet. And he is not just a prophet. He's the prophet that God said, I want to put you in this man's life. Here's the guy who I know is a man after my own heart. And I want you next to him to speak into his life. And the first time Nathan shows up on the scene, speaking on behalf of God to the man after God's own heart, he says, whatever you want, go do it, for God's with you. I think it's amazing. He spoke out of his own wisdom. And what's comforting to me is that in the scriptures, God never covers up the reputation of his heroes, even if that hero happens to be a prophet. So here's the deal. David wants to build a temple for the God of glory. And he wants to build a temple for the glory of God. What David wants to do is not only a great thing, it was actually a God thing. In 2 Chronicles, we're going to find David's son, a guy named Solomon, speaking in 2 Chronicles 6:8, and he says, but the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. You see, it was in the heart of God for a temple to be built. David's heart at this moment is actually resonating with the heart of God. I believe that in heaven, that structure that is so often referred to, and I refer to it quite often as Solomon's temple, I believe that heaven's always thought of it as David's. David put together everything for its construction. Solomon just had the workers do it. So here's Nathan saying, go for it. And who would disagree with Nathan's take on David's idea? David is God's man. David loved the God of glory. David desired the people of God to worship the God of glory and to experience the glory of God. Surely this idea has got to be from the Lord. Under David's rule, Israel's at peace. David has the authority to command the project. David has the resources to undertake the project. God's blessing on David's life is so huge that Nathan doesn't even bother to seek the Lord. He just says, go for it, bud. God is with you. The plan sounded right. The plan sounded good. In reality, it's a plan that's in the heart of God. But then we read this. Verse 3, but that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. We're not told how the word of the Lord came, we're just told it came. And the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. I don't want you guys to miss this. God was listening in on the conversation between David and Nathan in verse 2. Two godly guys hanging out. Two godly guys talking about God, talking about the plans they have in their hearts to serve God, the plans they have in their hearts to glorify God. And God is right there listening. Because God is always the unseen party to our conversations. Always. You kids that are still living at home with mom and dad and you have a disagreement with them or you're butting heads with them and you walk out of the room and you start texting a friend about how rotten your mom and dad are, or you get on your cell phone and you call your friends and you're talking about, you need to understand, God's listening in. Husbands and wives, God's listening in. That God is listening in, that he is always the unseen party to our conversations. On one hand, it blesses me, but it troubles me too because of my own humanity. I don't mind God listening in on all the good stuff in my life. I don't like him listening in to me when I'm in traffic. Or when I'm in the middle of watching an episode of Lie to Me on Apple TV and the internet connection is dropped for the third time and iTunes is refusing to remember my password. You should have heard me last night. We're sitting down with Jim King, you know, and trying to watch it about three or four times, man, the internet connection dropped. And every time you go back to get it, you had to go through this whole thing. And it would ask you, do you want to remember your password? Yes. I almost threw that little Apple remote thing right through my... I was so frustrated with that. I don't like God listening in at that moment. I don't mind Jim King listening in at that moment, but I'm a little uncomfortable with God listening in on it. Heaven is eavesdropping, looking in on our most private moments. David would come to know that in a greater way until one day he would say, Lord, before you and you alone have I done this great evil in your sight. So God's listening to Nathan's well-intended but wrong advice. Nathan says, go, but God says, no. Nathan says, do everything in your heart, but God says that it isn't in his heart for David to undertake the project. Bottom line, guys, our plans, whatever they might be, if they're not in the heart of God, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Just because you love God doesn't mean that everything in your heart is God's heart in a matter. Don't make that assumption. Verse 4, he says, go and tell my servant David. So God waits until Nathan goes to bed. I think he waits for Nathan to get settled down. Nathan's friendship with David and or Nathan's excitement over the plan of David seems to have prevented David from listening to the Lord, from hearing the voice of the Lord. And I think that's so truly human. Again, God's people are people. We're human. Sometimes a human relationship can keep us from listening to what God has to say about something. Last week, sat down with Jared outside over near Costa Vida, and we were just hanging out, having a bit of conversation, talking about his move, and I just love the guy so much. I think that made it difficult for me to hear what God's saying. Relationships can do that. Sometimes our human relationships can drown out the voice of God. We care about the person so much, we're sure that the will of God has to go in a particular direction because of our affinity with them, our relationship with them, our love for them. Sometimes the sheer excitement over an idea can drown out the voice of God. We can be so excited about some idea that popped into our head that has so much potential and promise in our eyes and in our minds for the kingdom and for the glory of Jesus. And we can miss it. So I think God waits for Nathan to get home and just to settle down, get in bed. And he says, go tell my servant David. I think it's beautiful that he still, though David isn't a part of this thing. And though David's heart's resonating with God, it's not God's plan for him to build it. He still calls him his servant. God calls him his servant. God doesn't question David's motive. The idea of building this structure was not self-serving. It was God-serving. And so God isn't coming down on David. He says, go tell my servant. I know he wanted to serve me in this, but you go tell my servant. And listen to what God says to David through Nathan. He says, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. First thing that Nathan is going to say to David is just a nuclear bomb. It's the last thing David is going to be expecting Nathan to come back and say. I think this is perhaps the greatest disappointment in all of David's life. If you're wondering why I think that, well, Psalm 27:4 says this. These are the words of David. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Temple wasn't even built. No doubt David would have loved to stand in the precincts of the temple as a Levite playing an instrument, because we know he was such a radical musician, such a gifted songwriter. As a Levite, playing an instrument, singing songs, worshiping God, certainly that was in the heart of David, but it was God's will for David to be a king and a prophet, not a Levite. Verse 5, "For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day." Isn't it interesting? They carried the ark around in the wilderness, the priests did, the Levites did, but God says, "I brought them up." He says, "But I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David." Now, again, this event is recorded for us in 2 Samuel 7. It's repeated for us in 1 Chronicles 17. God never repeats himself for no cause. When God repeats himself, it's for emphasis. There's a tremendous lesson for us here. The first lesson is that God wants us to seek him in everything. We need to seek the Lord even in those things in which we would say, "I am so sure this is the will of God." Example, Malcolm Wilde, mentor, dear friend, ministered right side by side with him, playing music, writing music, recording records, going around England, preaching the gospel in schools. And I had always thought that when he would go to pastor a church, that I would go wherever he went to be his assistant. Always thought that. Well, one day he moves to Merritt Island, Florida, and boy, we're both excited. And as his stay got there and he got settled and people began to transition into the change of him being their pastor, he finally said, "Okay, Rich, it's time, man. I'm talking to my board guys about bringing you out here, and I'm so excited about this." And I'm going, "Yes, this is going to be so awesome." And he goes, "And here's the deal." And by that time, I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And I was so thrilled that we were going to finally just live out. And he goes, "Here's the deal. You know, office hours. You don't even have to have you don't have to do your office at the church. Just as long as I know where you are, and we're just going to charge it. We're going to make music. We're going to take teams around the world. And maybe one day in the near future, you'll go plant a church somewhere in Florida, and we'll be close enough, and we'll still do this thing." And we're just like, we're so excited. As time went on, something got really unsettled in both Valerie's heart and my heart. But at the front, I went to Pastor Chuck Smith, our pastor, and I said, "You know, Pastor, Malcolm's asked us to go back east to be his assistant, and we believe that's what the Lord's doing. We gave notice at our apartment." It was impossible to get an apartment across the street from church. Impossible. We had a beautiful apartment there. Gave notice at that apartment. Told Pastor Chuck we were moving, and he looked and he says, "Wow, I never thought you'd ever leave here to be an assistant someplace, but just want God's best for you." "Oh, we're sure this is God's best. This can't be anything less than God's best." Valerie was pregnant with Sean. And we were coming back from a prenatal, whatever you call those appointments before you have the baby. Is that what you call them? Prenatal? Whatever. She went to see her OB. She was pretty great with child. And we're driving back towards her parents' house there, where the 55 and the 91 meet down in Southern California. And it was just like, I can't go. We can't go. And I couldn't bring myself to tell Malcolm. I just couldn't. I was dying. Sunday morning, I'm just laying down upstairs in our apartment and just resting after services, getting ready for the night. And Malcolm calls and he goes, "I was supposed to announce to our congregation that you were coming. And the Lord, I got up to announce it and the Lord told me, don't announce it." He goes, "What's up?" I said, "I can't come." Silence. Silence. that was such a strain on our friendship for a while. We were certain, or I was. Valerie probably was kind of going, yeah, we'll just watch what the Lord's going to do here. You go ahead and think whatever you want to think. I forget, I'm so old. But I don't forget that moment hearing him say, what's up? We need to seek the Lord, even when we're absolutely certain. No doubt after Nathan went home, David laid up, probably drawing blueprints in his mind. So excited. So no matter what, seek the Lord. Second lesson, God wants us to see in this scene that no doesn't mean that God's mad. It doesn't mean that God's spanking David. It doesn't mean that God's punishing David. We noted earlier in 2 Chronicles that God essentially said, glad that thought was in your heart, David. You're right, the temple needs to be built, but it's just not yours to do. The disappointment that David experienced was because God had a new appointment. The Lord said, David, you can't do this for me, but here's what I'm going to do for you. You can't build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And then he makes David this incredible promise that there would come from David a descendant who would rule on that throne forever. A promise of a coming Messiah who would be a descendant of David. Third lesson. What do we do when God says no? Well, maybe tonight you find yourself confused as to why the Lord's saying no to you. Lord, I've given myself to you. I've said, here I am, Lord. I just want to serve you. Why have you closed the door? Why can't I serve? Lord, we wanted to have children. Why can't we conceive? Lord, we wanted to adopt this child. Why have you closed the door? Lord, I wanted to start that business so that I could give money to your work. Why did you allow it to go broke? Lord, I wanted to marry that man and be alongside of him and help him in the calling that you have upon his life. Why hasn't that relationship developed? Why am I heartbroken? Well, let's look at how David responded when God said no. When God said no to David, David did not stomp out of the room on God and say, fine, you don't appreciate my offer to build you a house? See if I ever offer to build you a temple. Rather than stomp out or stand up in defiance or just crumple in despair before the Lord, we're told that David, in verse 16, David sat down before the Lord. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Now, no doubt, his heart aches. No doubt, he's experiencing frustration, doubt, and pain. No doubt there's a sting to the disappointment. But with all of that, David goes and sits before the Lord. Don't think that if you're going to go sit before the Lord that you have to go in and go, okay, I have no heartache, no frustration, no doubt, no pain, no sting. Here I am, God. No. That's the time you have to go sit before the Lord. David goes and sits before the Lord. You see, that's the place we need to go in order to get things in perspective. Psalm 73 was written because the psalmist was saying, I just don't get it, God. I have consecrated my life to you. I'm trying to live for you with all of my heart. And I see these wicked people and they are prospering. I don't get that. And he says in verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He went in and he waited upon the Lord and he got an eternal perspective on it. So here's David. He sits before the Lord and he begins to express his heart to the Lord. And he says, Lord, who am I? Lord, you know how I shot my mouth off this morning. I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do that for God. And Now, Lord, you've just reminded me of your grace. You reminded me that I was nothing when you picked me out of the pasture. And the only reason I'm a something is because of you. I thought I was something yesterday, and you reminded me that you're something. You put your love on me. You surrounded my life with your plan. You've allowed me to touch your plans. By your grace, my life somehow intersected your divine plan for the nation, for the world, for the Messiah. What am I? Who am I that you've even brought me this far? And when I hear the heart of David in that, knowing that he was before God with an ache, with a hurt, with a disappointment, all I can say, guys, is nobody says no like Jesus. Nobody says no like him. And if you're one of those individuals wondering, well, I'm afraid to give my life to Jesus because what if Jesus says no to me? I love this woman and I so want to marry her. What if I give my life to Jesus and Jesus says no? Listen, nobody says no like Jesus. When David took that attitude and sat down before the Lord, he discovered that his plans were really smaller than God's. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 through 9, David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth.'" Now, that's not like you, bad man. Kings fought wars, but the house that was going to be built was going to be built by his son, whose name is Solomon, which means peace. And it's a great picture of looking forward to the millennial rule of God, where the lion and the lamb are going to lay down. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. It was looking forward to all of that. And for that, God just says, "No, I love your heart. I'm glad it's in my heart, but you're not that guy, because I'm going to have the guy whose name is peace build this house for me. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days," verse 9. "And he shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." When David took that attitude and sat down before the Lord, he was given encouragement. In 2 Chronicles 6, verses 7 through 9, Solomon again speaking. We've read it earlier. "Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it's not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name.'" Again, guys, man refers to the structure of Solomon's temple. God looked at it as David's. He's encouraged in it. "David, you're not the one that's going to do the actual construction, but it's yours." When God said no to David, David didn't freak out over the disappointment. Instead, he focused on the blessings that God had promised to him. Some people perpetually freak out over their disappointments and the result is they miss the obvious blessings of God in their life. David's disappointment: "You can't build me a house." David's blessing: "I'll build you a house. You're going to be the ancestor of the anointed one, the Messiah, my son." David's words to the Lord show us how he was not obsessed with the disappointment, but instead he was captivated by the blessing. In verse 16, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Lord, I was a nobody. You've made me somebody.'" Verses 18 through 20, "And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant?" This is the psalmist of Israel, a phenomenal poet, songwriter, and he's going, "I just got no words." He's rendered speechless by the grace of God. He says, "For you know your servant, for your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord, and there's no God besides you." Now you might be saying, hey, it's easy for David to focus on the blessings because that's a huge blessing. I mean, man, it is true. The promise to David is great. He was going to be the ancestor of the Messiah of Israel. But guys, the promise to you and me as Christians is even greater. David was blown out to be an ancestor to Jesus. But what about you? What about me who believe with our hearts on the Lord Jesus? We're the bride of Christ. We've had our sins washed in the blood of Jesus. And here's the point. If God never ever answered a prayer in the affirmative, if God never ever opened a door that you wanted to walk through, you and I should be continually sitting before God, blessed and blown away for what God has already done. You see, again, so much of contemporary church culture is filled with a gospel and a Jesus that is all about man. It's all about Jesus, who he is. It's not about you and me. It's about his glory. We should be so blessed and blown away by what he's already done. You and I are not going to go to hell. That should be enough. We deserve that. We deserve to be forever lost, but the Lord sent his son to be our savior. Let's never, ever forget what God has done for us. And that alone is reason enough to adore and worship the Lord forever. When God said no to David, David didn't pout. I'm sure he went in heavy-hearted. But rather than pout, David went in and he prayed. After praising God for what God had promised to do, David begins to pray about the promise. Look at verse 23. "And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed, and it is blessed forever." When God says no, or when God doesn't seem to answer as you had expected or desired, get your eyes on his great and precious promises that are wrapped up in Jesus and say, "Lord, on the basis of your promises, I'm going to pray." If things don't go the way you had expected in the realm of finances, instead of pouting, pray in light of the promise of God in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Maybe you're desiring to be married and you've just experienced a heartbreaking disappointment. Instead of pouting, you can pray in light of the promise of God that says in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." It doesn't mean that if you do this, then whatever you think up, God's going to give you. No, it means as you're delighting in the Lord, his desires become your desires. When life circumstances are chaotic and uncertain, instead of trying to rid yourself of the conflict, because you see, that's how the world defines peace. The world defines peace as the absence of conflict. It's not how God defines it. Instead of trying to rid yourself of the conflict, pray in the promise of God that says in Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." As you're clinging to him, relying upon him, trusting in him, setting your affection on him, thinking upon him, keeps you in perfect peace. God has promised to build us a life. That life is in Jesus. He has given to us, we're told in 2 Peter 1:4, great and precious promises by which we become partakers of the very life of Jesus, the very nature of Jesus. We can choose to pout or we can choose to pray in the things that God has promised to us as Christians. Finally, when God said no to David, David didn't complain about what he couldn't do. David did what he could do. Verse 5 of chapter 22. For David said, Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Man, in the coming chapters, we're going to see that David took the spoils of his military victories and dedicated them to the Lord so that they could be used in the building of the temple that his son was going to build. He commissioned architects to draw up the plans for the temple. He hired workers to go into the quarries and begin to prepare the stones. And after he had done all that he could do, he took his son Solomon and said in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14, with great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing. For there is so much of it, timber and stone too I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. Verse 19, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Wow. When God said no, David didn't say, well, why do anything? God seems to be passing me by, so if I can't do this or if I can't do that, then I'm just going to do nothing. Instead, David said, God never said I couldn't get the supplies. God never said that I couldn't devise the plans. I'll do what I can do. And here's the picture. Maybe you want to be in the ministry so bad you can taste it, but doors just aren't opening for you yet. Well, do what you can do. When the doors open and there's an opportunity to pray in the church, come pray. When it's time to worship the Lord in giving, giving that supports ministry, giving that funds ministry, give. Perhaps you want to go to the mission field, but right now the doors are closed. Well, do what you can do. Pray, give, so that we can send. Maybe it's not you that's going to be sent, but pray, give, send. And the Lord will drive this point home to your own situation. You guys know all over this room what that would be for you personally. But know this, it's the man after God's own heart, it's the woman after God's own heart who does what he or she can rather than complaining about what they can't do. I'm going to ask Danny and the worship team to come up and we're going to respond to the Lord. And as we do, I just want you to just think on these lessons, always seeking the mind of the Lord, even when it seems obvious that the Lord would want you to do something. It seems so obvious that this is the course of action. I don't even have to ask him, or even if I'm not sure, I just am going. And when God says no, maybe here you've come in tonight and you are just, you're aching. There's a disappointment. There's a sting because there was something so dear to you and you thought so much this is what God wanted you to do and God said no. Well, as we're waiting on the Lord, as we have the communion elements on the tables and around the rooms, you need to ask yourself, did I sit down before the Lord or did I stomp out? And if I stomped out, Lord, thank you for the bread and the cup. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for mercy. If God said no, did you freak out over the disappointment or are you focusing on the blessings? And if you freaked out, well, praise the Lord. You can come before the Lord and remember that Jesus died on the cross for missing out on his blessings and freaking out, obsessing with the disappointment instead of being captivated by the blessings. Pouting or praying, complaining about what you can't do, or doing what you can do. So let's worship the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. As the Lord directs you in worship to take of the bread and the cup, take of it. Father, thank you. Lord, I want to pray first and foremost, Lord, for the man or woman tonight who does not know you. And in their heart of hearts, they just don't want God to say what they can or can't do. I pray that tonight they would know that not only are you God and you get to do whatever you want to do, but you love them so much that you weren't willing that they should perish. You love them so much you sent your son to die in their place for their sin, to pay the penalty that they could never pay. I pray that they would trust you with all of their life. And for those who know you, Lord, I pray we would never, ever, ever be found marinating in the disappointment when we ask and you say no. Because, Lord, if you never gave us another thing, if you never said yes to anything else, we owe you our lives. Because you gave us your son. So speak to us as we wait on you, as we worship you. Minister to us as we take the bread and cup. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's wait on the Lord.